Good morning again.
Good morning.
It is great to be here together. I love these moments we have together on Sunday mornings. We are going to continue together in John this morning. John 2:23-3:8 this morning. We're getting into chapter 3 here. We're going to be covering chapter 3 over the next few weeks. Not quite to our famous verse today, but we'll get there next week. Birthdays. What comes to mind when you think about that? Getting older. Are birthdays big deals? To some of you, they're big deals. I've got some in my family. They get week-long, month-long celebrations, I think. Just keeps getting longer and longer. What was that?
Birthdays is an alternative.
Yeah. Alternative is no more birthdays. Let's see that. Some of us hold them as a big deal. Some of us say they're not important at all, right? That's the kind of the camp I fall into. I've never really seen it as that important. Part of that is probably because I don't like maybe celebrating me or things about me, but it's just how I operate. It hasn't been like just a big deal to me, but I like celebrating other people's. I like giving the gifts, not receiving the gifts, those kinds of things. But other people, it is a big deal. It's a big, you think about, Sweet 16, that's the big birthday, right? And you think about other things when we think about birthdays. I had mine a couple of days ago. We had a good time with family, a few friends. Got a kayak, so you may see me getting in trouble with that pretty soon out at Sandy Watkins Park. We had fun. But really, in reality, there's really only one birthday worth celebrating, and it's not yours. I don't know, burst your bubble. It's not your spouse's, not your best friend's, whatever it is. That's news to some, but the moment that our Savior left heaven to dwell among us, that's the one we celebrate, his birthday, the moment our Savior chose human form, and eventually he chose suffering and sacrifice for us. That's what we celebrate. And then, secondly, it probably should be our birth as a Christian. Birthdays are important, but your birth as a member of the family of God, that is an important day. The moment you went from lost to saved, there's no more important day. That's where our text is this morning. We're going to begin our journey through John chapter 3, and we're going to have it in several parts, and it's just going to be two this morning, and the two parts are Jesus knows man and born again. So that's where we're going to be this morning, this idea of being born again. John 2, verse 23. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning together. And we thank you for our Savior Jesus, and we thank you that we have this holy word in front of us. Help us lean into this word and lean into one another this morning, and help us apply your teachings to our life as we leave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 3:16 will be next week as we tackle this important conversation here in two parts, but both parts here combine to give us a greater context here of our most famous verse. We always talk a lot about context, and there's context around John 3:16. Everybody knows the verse, and we're going to be in its context over the next couple of weeks. So next week, we'll build on this week, but where are we this week? The text says that we're still in Jerusalem and at the Passover. That's where it says we are. We also have three main locations given to us over the next couple weeks. Jerusalem is where they are, and Kingdom of God is where Jesus will point to, and then in a much more general term we'll get to, the world is who Jesus will point toward, the kingdom. So those are our kind of general locations. Other than that, we have two men in our text, and probably the most famous discussion ever had in the world. So let's get going. Jesus knows man. We start at the end of chapter 2 because it sets up this discussion in chapter 3. A good note for us would be that our Bible experts, our translators, our scholars, these guys, they're the ones who added chapter and verse. We didn't get chapter and verse until 13th century or so. So originally it was just written all together. It does feel weird to start at the end of a chapter, but we're merely keeping like topics together here, as we will see. So what connects the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3? By connection we mean word. So what word do you see here? The word is man. This is intentional here by John, and we're going to see why, but first, what does John say about Jesus and man? First, it's miracles. We're told that more signs are done, which just teases us to the sheer number of things that we do not know about his ministry. John later in this book says books cannot contain the stories, the miracles. And we're told here that many are saved because of these signs that were not given here. This is great, and we're going to see this often in the ministry of Jesus going forward, but it's not what stands out here in the text. What stands out here is many believed, but he did not entrust himself to them. Now, the same word used in both sentences here, and that word is the word for faith. The word for believed and the word for entrust is the word for faith. So it's written like a play on words, and it would read something like, many had faith, but he had no faith in them. Ouch. What does John mean? Well, he tells us right after that, because he knew all people. This is a nod to the fact that Jesus is God. Remember, I said get used to that phrase. Jesus is God. John's going to continue to tell us that and show us that. And God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things, even to the point of knowing the person's heart here. Also, if we did not know that Jesus was God and that he could see right through the person, we would still understand the words used here because we understand not trusting people. Part of this with Jesus is not entrusting himself to him. He's not revealing himself fully. We saw that at the wedding. We see that in his miracles he keeps in secret. We're going to see that again going forward. But But even if we didn't know any of that, we would understand not trusting people. In our fallen and wicked world, we are quickly taught through experience to not trust. Sadly, we've all been there. Something in your past has made you this way. Everyone has it. Now imagine, it's not just that one incident, that one person, but you know everything about everyone. You think that would make you more trusting or less? Less. It's probably some things you wouldn't want to know, right? Amen. Lots of things you would want to know. But knowing everything about everyone, how trusting would we be then? Worried or scared might be better descriptions. So Jesus here knows who man is. And so do we, in our own lives and the lives of others, but the Bible doesn't call you to close yourself off. So don't close yourself off. Heal, forgive, let people back in. Maybe not the one, but there are others. Don't close your book. You will trust again. Also, the Bible tells us there's one place in which we can always place our trust, right? The Lord. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." Psalm 37:5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act." Psalm 56:3, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in You, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" Trust in the Lord is the Bible's plea. It is the plea of Jesus. Trust in Him and what He comes and does for us. Jesus here is said to need no information about man because He knows what is inside the man. What is He saying that He knows? It's sin. We are all sinners. Apart from Jesus, everyone that has ever walked has been a sinner. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans 3:10, maybe in no more pointed text on this subject. "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Proverbs 14:12. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in its end, the way is death." This is what Jesus knows about us. And this is what we know about us. We all realize this to some degree. We have to understand this about ourselves in order to realize our need for a Savior. If you don't understand that you're a sinner or what sin is, then you would have no need for saving from them. We have to realize we are sinners in need of a Savior. It is why He came, to seek and save the lost. Our Creator and Sustainer knew who we are, and He knew we needed a Savior. Known by God and yet saved anyway. Think about that. The cross, His destination anyway. This knowing man concept here is going to take us right into our conversation with Nicodemus this morning. But first, do you know yourself? Do you know what is in front, what is inside of you? Don't shy from it. Name it. If it is sin, then it is sin that is in us all. We all have different versions of sins in our life, but we're all sinners. We all have many good things in our life, right? Lots of good things, love and joy and good memories, but also sin. It's there. Often the world teaches us just to bottle it up, ignore it, push it to the side. Ignore everyone else's, ignore your own. Everyone can be happy together. Especially men. The world especially puts this on men. Feelings bad, right? Men can't have feelings. Got to be tough, strong, for everyone. Got to bear the weight of all things. That's what the world says. It's a sad thing when you look at the statistics of this. Things like suicide are so much higher in men, and it's largely because they're supposed to bear all things. That's not true. You need to lean into one another. You need to open up. You need to open up to your Savior. Forgive and allow forgiveness to set in. The church has often taught that you have to be something you're not just to walk through these doors. That is also not true. We're not saved by ourselves before coming to Him, but rather saved by God. It's not our polishing on our own life, but His. But we do have to know ourselves in order to admit our need. Do we know? The rest of our section and our gospel is going to be about a man that knew who you were and came anyway. Knew all the things you would ever do and loved you anyway. We don't change to get to Him, but we are changed by Him. Who are you? Who is Jesus to you? Let's get to our conversation here. Born again. Enter Nicodemus. We're told exactly who he is here, right off the bat. It says Pharisee and leader of the Jews. And that is not a redundancy there. The leader of the Jews means something different. It's not only Pharisee, but member of the Sanhedrin. So the religious elite had an elite governing body on top of that, and there were members of it. It was like a council. They decided the laws and the judgments and all these things. So he was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin who would be the ones in charge of getting Jesus crucified. Governing body of the Jews. More important here, he has another description. We just said that Jesus does not trust himself to man, partly because it's not yet his time. We talked about that a little bit. As soon as he does trust who he is to them, the cross will come into view. Does not trust man, then chapter 3 opens with, there was a man. So Jewish people would have equated Nicodemus with authority and greatness, and John just equated him as someone not to be trusted. That's the parallel there. He also came at night, which is likely because he needed to not be seen visiting Jesus, right? If he's a member of the elite and they're coming after him. But it's also a description of normal, sinful man. Sinners walk in darkness and not in the light. Hold on to that thought, because more on that next week. Let's start with what Nicodemus got right here. He called Jesus Rabbi. He was a rabbi. He's a teacher. And this was a sign of respect for him. If he calls him Rabbi, he respects him. He called Jesus a teacher from God and realizes that he could not do the things he does without God being with him. Also correct. Also notice that the text says we. So Nicodemus, not the only one seeing in Jesus a man from God. The we carries with it a sense that the larger community of Jewish leaders expect and see Jesus as prophetic. They're seeing the signs. They're seeing many people being saved. They have questions. It is also obvious to us what he is missing in his statement. Jesus is not only from God, but is God. Now that seems like a small difference. You're trying to split words here. But we also realize that angels are sent from God, but they are not God. John the Baptist came with a message from God, but he's not God. The prophets of the Old Testament, not God. They're a part of creation. So the difference is actually as big as being creation or being the very creator. So there's no small difference at all here. It is also this distinction that in their eyes here moves Jesus from prophet, like, teacher to blasphemer. This is the line he crosses. To this day, you can claim to be the Messiah. They don't care. We went on a tour in Jerusalem, and we were actually in the city of Tel Aviv, and there's posters on the telephone poles, on the corners, and picture of people's faces, this guy's face. We're like, hey, what is that? It's written in Aramaic. We can't read it. We were Hebrew students, but we weren't that good of a Hebrew student. So what does that say? He's like, oh, that's one of the guys that claims to be the Messiah. There's several of them walking around with a following. You can claim to be the Messiah. That's fine. You cannot claim to be God. What they miss is that Jesus claims to be and is God. Then there's some confusion here. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Must be born again. Nicodemus is trying to figure this out. He thought it meant to go back inside the womb. This is how they had intellectual discussions. They asked the things out loud, give and take. And he's actually pointing out this is the only box they have for being born. It's babies. It's birth. That's what being born means. We read and think, well, that's kind of dumb. Look what he's trying to say there. But we say that from the vantage point of knowing that born again means something different in the Bible. Becoming a new creation by the hands of God. But we get that box for born again from Jesus. This is his first interaction with him. Jesus explains it to Nicodemus in terms of spirit and flesh. Our Christian minds should probably go to, and probably do, you guys are good scholarly Bible readers in here, we go to the fruits of the Spirit, spirit and flesh. There's two lists in Galatians. There's one for the fruits of the Spirit. There's one for the works of the flesh. These two lists in Galatians reveal to us who is walking with God and who is walking with the world. That's what the lists are. Are you growing in the works of the flesh, or are you growing in the fruits of the Spirit? That's what the lists are. With God, with the world. Spirit and flesh. In terms of new birth, we just said in the past that spirit equates to life. That's what we keep saying over and over in here again. It's spirit and life, eternal life, heaven, salvation. And flesh equates with death, which is eternal hell, not being saved. This born-again phrase here can actually be translated as born from above. That's what the phrase means. That seems to paint a clearer picture if you're born from above. Have not been born again, if not in the Spirit. It's pretty straightforward. Have not been born again, if not in the Spirit. Jesus says, flesh is flesh, and spirit is spirit here, almost saying that you cannot confuse the two. They're separate things, and there is no middle ground. Now, we don't like hearing that, right? We're middle ground people. We like to be on both sides of the road. We don't want to say yes or no. Our default state is to straddle the fence. I think of fishing here, probably because I haven't fished yet this year, so it's on my mind. I also got a kayak, so I'm probably going to fish from it now, but I think of fishing here and that conversation you have with the fishermen. Do you ever get the direct yes or no answer from them? Ask a fisherman if they caught any fish today. How does that go? You hear things like, well, anytime you're fishing, it's a good day. Okay. Yeah, but how did you do? Well, you know, the sun wasn't quite right today. We used a different bait, but we had a good time. Did you catch any fish? We had several bites, a few close calls. That One basically made it to the bank before he got off, so that probably counts. All in all, we fed the fish today. You caught a fish or you did not, right? Then we get to the separate discussion of how big was the fish, the story, the reality. You are of the spirit or of the flesh, not both. Listen to Scripture, Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. John 6:63, we're going to get there in a few weeks. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Our renewal by him and our new life by him, and it is through his spirit. Listen to Romans. It kind of nails this one down. We're going to start our study in Romans, so make sure you come join us tonight. Romans 8:6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. There's life and death again. Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Unable to please God is not an optimum position to be in. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul pulls no punches. Must be in the Spirit to have eternal life. Full stop. That's what Jesus is saying here, and he gets a bit more specific with Nicodemus. What does it say next? He says, you must be born of Spirit and water. What does that mean? We just talked about spirit, must have the Holy Spirit to be alive in Christ, to be saved. What about the water? At first glance, our minds carry us to baptism. We're Baptists, so we can't help it. Get people in the tank. That is what we think when we think about water and salvation, but that would be wrong here. That would be saying that you must be baptized to be saved. But that's not right. The Bible doesn't teach that. If you turned to Christ last night, kneeling by your bed, and did not wake up this morning, Jesus would not say, ooh, you got that close. You should have ran to the bathtub. That's not it. Our simplest response to this is always look to the thief on the cross, see you in paradise, even though no baptism was had. Baptism is faithfully following in the footsteps of Jesus as a sign that you have already been born again. That's what it is. We're going to see this here over the next several weeks. You should be baptized if you believe. It's a following in Jesus. It's a stepping out in faith. It's an outward symbol of what is going on within you. You should be baptized. Not required. So if not baptism, what is born by water? I believe we find the hint in Ezekiel, and we know this passage. We may not know the first verse. Ezekiel 36:25, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. There it is. It's still all done by God, and the first thing listed there is, I will sprinkle clean water on you. While our baptism is a symbol of our being cleansed by God, by saying water, Jesus is pointing to our actual need for being cleansed. We looked at this at the wedding in Cana. He was replacing the ritual cleansing jars. He is now how you are made clean. And the water is a symbol. The need is not for your baptism by water, but for your baptism by the Holy Spirit of God.
Man.
That is what you need. That is what makes you born again. It is for God Himself to intervene in your life. New hearts and new spirits are required in order to be born again, to be cleansed by the water that only Jesus can provide. John is going to bring this concept of water to our attention again. We're going to see it again in John. Must be born by water and spirit. And then Jesus says, not to marvel at the saying, and compares the spirit to the wind. What is going on here? It's Jesus providing an explanation to Nicodemus for what he cannot understand. But does that make the actions of the Spirit clearer to us when we see this statement about the wind? Not to me at first. You got to read it a few times, right? But then I thought about the wind. What is the wind? How does it move? Maybe some of your weather nerds in here know how the wind moves. When does it move? Where does it come from? Where does it go? It's starting to sound like a song. We can't really explain it, right? That's what Jesus means here. There's no specified time for the Spirit to move. There's no specified way in which it must move. The Spirit is not boxed in to the end of worship services on Sunday mornings, right? There's lots of unknowns about the Spirit of God. And one of the things we do know is it can move at any moment, at any time in your life. The Spirit moves by the hand of God and in His timing, but there is a requirement. You must be leaning into God. You must be searching your heart. You must be reading the Word of God, which is the power of God to save. You must be praying. You must be desiring an answer to the faith question. Then in your house or in your car or at church or at camp or wherever the moment arises in which faith becomes real for you, then like the wind before a storm, the Spirit comes upon you. Can't see it, but you will feel it, just like you feel the wind. Our question today is not whether or not you know the story of chapter 3, or if you know who Nicodemus is. Our question is not whether or not you think Nicodemus understood or was saved. That question's out there. His confusion here leaves us kind of wanting more from him. Is he saved? Does he believe? But John tells us further into John that he is. The question is, have you ever experienced what Jesus is describing here? The Spirit upon you and in your life, born again, made new. Does that describe us in here this morning? Does that describe you? This is the most important question you will ever answer in your life. Have you been saved? Don't worry about your past because you can't earn it any more than you can control the wind. No one has ever been worthy. You don't have to worry about thinking whether or not you are worthy. What I did last week, what did that do to me? That is why it's called a gift. It's why Jesus sits down with Nicodemus and tells him that you must know me and you must be born again. Does that describe you? It can this morning. This week was the beginning of chapter 3, and that Jesus knows all, and the one who knows all says you must be born again. Next week, it's God so loved the world. This morning as we close, we do so at our Lord's table together. This is where we're coming. Our text takes place during the remembrance of Passover. It's this Passover festival this week, the sacrifice it involved, and when the Lord broke bread with his disciples during his final week, it was a remembrance of his sacrifice for us all. That's why we come to the table together. You should have some cups in front of you this morning. The top tab is the bread, and then the whole thing pulls back to reveal the juice. Should have, if you don't have enough, let somebody know. They can toss you one. We come to this table together as the church, as baptized believers in Jesus, not walking perfect, right? One step forward, one step back, three steps forward, three more steps back. It's how we do this life as human beings, but we're trying to follow Jesus. That's how we come to the table together. If that doesn't describe you in this moment, then simply let it pass you by. Pray instead. But anyone baptized believer in Jesus is welcome to join in with us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your holy word, and we thank you for the sacrifice of the Son. Father, help us lean into one another now in these moments to write our hearts and our minds for this moment of remembering. Help us remember his body broken for us. Father, we say that like it's mere words. Help them rest upon us this morning, what that meant for us, what salvation means for us. Help us remember this together today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, puts it this way. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity, these moments we have together to really lean in and remember the sacrifice for us all. Remember what truly believing really means to us. What it cost. It cost you the Son. And Father, help us remember now that not only his body was broken, but his blood was shed for us. The cost was high. Help us remember this always. In this moment, and as we leave, and as we spread the gospel message to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul continues here, and he says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Take a drink. In remembrance of him is why we worship. In remembrance of him is why we meet as the church. In remembrance of him is why we study and pray and share the gospel. If you need to profess your faith this morning, you can do so. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's a promise from Scripture. If you have something else on your heart, you can bring that too. Bring it all to your Father in heaven as we sing. Are you a born-again believer in Jesus? That's the question your eternity rests upon. Answer the question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. And we thank you for the book of John. We thank you that it's just one more edition of your holy inherent word to our lives as our guide, that we can look at it, we can read it, we can see and hear and feel the details of it and apply them to our lives in a very real way. Father, help us do this even as we leave today. Many, many, many around us are not born-again believers in Jesus. Help us walk as if their eternity is important to us today. In Jesus' name I pray.